Good morning. Welcome to Crossroads. My name is Steve, and met a bunch of you that are new, pretty new to our church. So again, it's a great time of year to be starting out. And if you're an old timer, like you've been here like eight times, then you represent CBC. I remember I worked at TGI Fridays once, and the manager came to me and said, "Steve, you are TGI Fridays. Whoever meets you is going to, that's the impression." So if you're a regular member here, then, you know, take it as your ministry to greet other new people. If you don't know somebody, that might be their first time. So again, Dylan told you about women's stuff. Men's retreat is coming up in like 6 weeks or so. And I was a little bit incorrect last week. I said we had like six guys coming from California to come to our retreat. It's actually 10 now. So guys, it's the challenge is on. We got 10 guys coming all the way from California just to be with you, just to come to our retreat. So sign up today. And also our men's discipleship groups, they go from, you know, September till May. So they're getting started right now in the next few weeks. And, you know, you may be new to the church. And you're going, "I don't know if I want to jump into that." But it's a great time to get involved in a small group. So if you have any questions about that, guys, talk to me or Mike, and we'll put you in a group. It's a great thing to be part of. As Howard Hendricks used to say, a man who's not in a small group is an accident waiting to happen. You know, we're still accidents waiting to happen, even if we are in small groups. But we're going to see that in our book today. If you've been around CBC, you know that we like to talk about gather, grow, and go. And what that means is we want to gather together to worship Jesus Christ. We want to grow in small groups. That's why we're always talking about small groups. But we don't want to stop there. We want to go into our world and make a difference. And so, honestly, that's why I picked these two books to spend time on this fall. We're going to look at Jonah starting today, and we're going to look at the book of Acts. And both of these books push us out of our comfort zones. And both of them talk about taking the message of God's grace to the world. And that may be, you know, Africa, or it may be Nicaragua, or wherever we go, maybe Arizona. Sometimes the hardest distance to go is walking across the room, you know, to talk to somebody. But it's my prayer, honestly, that this whole fall with Jonah and Acts, we're going to be talking a lot about how we move into our world and love people in Jesus' name and tell them when they have questions and when they want to know, strike up conversations, relationships, all that. So we're going to take a look at Jonah. If you have an Old Testament, let's turn to the book of Jonah. It's only four chapters long. We're going to go through it in 4 weeks. That kind of makes sense. And I love it because it's so small. Look at this. That's the whole book of Jonah in my Bible on two pages. It's pretty short. I love it. You can talk about it with your kids. Your kids will get it. Even if you don't, you know, you might even get it at a deeper level. But I love the book of Jonah because it's just it's like a movie. It's fast paced. It's got surprises. It's always talking about amazing things. And so we're going to take a look at it right now. Let's just jump right in. Okay, we're going to do the first chapter today, and let's just jump into the first verse in the book of Jonah. Some of you haven't found it yet. Happiness is sitting next to someone who knows where Jonah is, because you start following, it's like there's only one page in there. You know, you can look at the table of contents. It's one of the minor prophets. Remember that. The Old Testament is 17:5-17, history, poetry, prophecy. 17 books of history, 5 books of poetry, 17 books of prophecy. The first 5 books of the Bible are books of Moses, the Pentateuch, and then the next 12 are history after that. The first 5 prophets are called major prophets, and the next 12 are called minor prophets, because they don't matter at all, right? No. They're called major prophets, those 5, because they're longer, that's all. They're just longer. The minor prophets are just shorter, and Jonah is one of the minor prophets. So he's the 5th minor prophet. It's different than a lot of these. A lot of times you read a prophet, and it's all about his speeches to different countries and things like that. This is more of a story. It's a narrative, like when you read about Elijah and Elisha, it's like it's a story about their lives, and that's what this is. It's a story. It's a movie. I couldn't have come up with anything better than this. It's amazing. It's a narrative. The second chapter is a psalm. So that's kind of the type of literature that it is. And this is unusual because Jonah's a prophet. But prophets don't normally go on foreign mission trips. And so this is the one prophet where God says, I want you to go to this place. Normally prophets will talk about, hey, our country's all messed up, and here's what God thinks about it. Or this other country's all messed up, and this is what God's going to do about it. But in this case, he goes, hey, Jonah, I want you to go somewhere. It's also the only case of a prophet saying, I don't think so. So all the other prophets pretty much say, yes, God. And this one says, I don't want to do that. You know, it's so honest. It's amazing. He's writing probably around, what, 780 B.C.? You know, what, 8th century B.C.? And he comes up in another spot. It's not just this one book. He's in 1 Kings 14. 1 Kings 14, verse 25, it says, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, that's his dad, Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. So Jonah's from this little town called Gath-Hepher, which, of course, you know exactly where that is. It's just a little bit north of Nazareth. It's west of the Sea of Galilee. So it's in the northern part of the country, and that's significant. I'll tell you in a minute why, because it's not down in the southern regions. It's up near the border where somebody could come across the border and do some damage. Now, of course, when you think of Jonah, you think of this picture, you know, right? You think of the whale, right? And so people down through history have said, like, well, then it can't be true because, you know, I don't know anybody that's been eaten by a whale. And then that doesn't say whale, it says great fish. We'll talk about that next week. But I think I'm going to treat this as historically true. I don't have any reason not to. Anything in this book could have happened, and God can do whatever he wants. And, you know, there's stories of people being eaten by a great fish, and probably were, and there was one guy that was supposedly survived it. I don't think that story's got, got legs. But anyway, it's possible for God to do this. He can do anything he wants. And a whale can swallow somebody. It's keeping them alive for 3 days is tough. But that's what's going on here. And so Jesus refers to this book as if it's historically true. That's another thing about it. Jesus in Matthew 12 and 16 and Luke 11 talks about Jonah as if it really happened. And so that's another point that I think is in favor of treating this as historically true. There's a lot of things in this that are improbable, but God can do whatever he wants. And so there's the element of surprise everywhere. Everything is kind of big and amazing in this book. And it's about obedience. It's about courage. It's about grace. It's about selfishness. It's about missions. It's about thanksgiving. It's like all these things in a really fast-paced movie. So here we go. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. His dad is Amittai. He's a prophet from Gath-Hepher. All right? Verse 2, God says to Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, back then, you know, in the Old Testament, there's all these major empires that are fighting, and this one has ascendancy, and there's Babylon, and there's Assyria, and then the Persians, and then the Romans, and all that. At this particular time, the Assyrians are in power, and they are very nasty people. They're powerful, and they love their reputation for cruelty. Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. It's about 550 miles northeast of where Jonah is. This is a depiction of it back in the day. Here's what it really looks like now. I'm sorry. That's what it looks like now. Parts of it are preserved. Go back. You can see that it's a large city next to the Tigris River, you know, the Tigris and Euphrates. It was on the eastern bank of the Tigris River. It had walls 100 feet high in some places, 50 feet thick, 15 gates, over 7.5 miles of wall. The total population is probably about 600,000 people at the time. They worshipped Asher and Ishtar deities. They're pagan people, and they took pride in their cruelty. They would say things like this, I slaughtered my enemies, and with their blood I dyed the mountain red like wool. He said, I pierced his chin with my hand dagger and put a rope through his jaw. So, yeah, let's go through these quickly because they're kind of gross. They're doing stuff to people that you shouldn't do, cutting people's heads off and things like that. Now, one of the most bizarre coincidences right now is that that same exact stuff is going on over there right now. And we're all kind of in shock, because just when you think the world can't get any worse, somebody gets worse. So right now, ISIS, the Islamic State, has decided that they're going to put an army together and be as bloodthirsty and cruel and terrify everyone as much as they possibly can. And guess where they are? They're in Nineveh. Modern Nineveh is called Mosul. And the Islamic State army took over Mosul recently. Same exact place that Jonah is supposed to go. And said, first when this army came in, everybody thought, oh, this is great. And then it's like, no, okay, not so great. And now they're starting these militias to kind of fight against them. One of the militias that they're putting together is called the Prophet of Jonah Brigade. And this is the New York Times. Is this bizarre? And when ISIS came in, one of the things that they did was they destroyed the shrine to the prophet Jonah, which was in Nineveh, which is Mosul today. It's just bizarre that this same place is in our headlines right now, and they're being as bloodthirsty and cruel as they possibly can be, and you're going, this is how far we've come in 3,000 years, nowhere. People are acting exactly the same as they did 3,000 years ago. And it's terrifying. And so the feeling that you have when you read those articles, that's how Jonah felt. He goes, that's what those people are like. And so it would take a lot of courage, wouldn't it? It'd be like St. Patrick. Patrick was this kid who lived in England. He was kidnapped as a teenager. He went to Ireland. They treated him badly. He escaped. And then God later said, hey, Patrick, I'd like you to go back to Ireland and share the gospel. Or Martin Luther comes before this council, and they say, Martin, we're going to give you one last chance to say you don't believe any of this stuff you've written, and if you stick to it, we might kill you. Or Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who went back to Nazi Germany during the war after he'd already escaped, and he went back into the belly of the beast, you know, the Nazis rule, and he didn't have to, it took a lot of courage to go back to that place, and so you think, wow, it would take a lot of courage for Jonah to go to Nineveh. And I can imagine him maybe not wanting to go. And in fact, Jonah doesn't really want to go to Nineveh, but it might be for a different reason than you're thinking. You're thinking right now, I don't want to go there. I'm scared of those people. They're ruthless. They're cruel. They're barbaric. But there's another issue, and that is this, that God did single out Israel. And he created this people, and he says, I'm going to bless you more than anybody's ever been blessed. But in the process, I want to bless the whole world. See, that was always part of the deal. It says in Genesis 12, God speaking to Abraham as he starts the plan of redemption. He says, Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So the plan was not just to bless Israel, but to eventually use Israel to bless everyone. So Israel, I'm going to give you a lot of good stuff. And yes, you are supposed to be different than these other nations around you. But eventually, I want to use you to teach them about me. Because I love everyone. The problem is when you get blessed like that, you kind of think, he just loves me. He just loves me. And those people, they're awful. He can't love them as much as he loves me, right? Later on in Isaiah, it says this, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. Israel kind of forgot that a lot. I think a lot of times they thought, you know, God blessed us because we're different. And he loves us more, and they kind of felt like they had created grace and they were going to keep it to themselves. That attitude is just those stupid Israelites, right? It's possible in our lives too, right? You've been the recipient of blessing and grace from God, and you just go, you know, I'm just going to draw a circle and you know, pull the wagons together here and keep those other people out because I deserve it and they don't. You don't ever come out and say that, but we start thinking that way. And the point is this, God loves everybody. He loves the whole world, and he wants his people to love the whole world. But a lot of times we don't. And we I don't know about you, but I see people in big groups. Somebody does something wrong, whatever that group of people they are with, I just label them. That's those kind of people. I don't like them. I want to stay away from them. You know? Sometimes they're the Republicans or the Democrats or some, you know, place that's, you know, some country they're just like that. Some of you went to Romania this summer on a missions trip, and while you were there, you discovered there's a group in Romania called the Gypsies. See, Gypsies kind of sound like fun people, huh? But when you're there, they're like, oh, we don't like the Gypsies. And a lot of Christians don't even like the Gypsies because the Gypsies are kind of wacky. But it's easy to say, hey, well, I just don't like any of those people. But God's not like that. We see tribes, we see groups. God sees individuals. And so he doesn't just see Pharisees. He looks and there's a Paul. Paul. Saul. We see Chaldeans. God sees Abraham. We see Canaanites. God sees Melchizedek. We see the whole population of Jericho, and God sees Rahab. We look at Moabites, God sees Ruth. We look at tax collectors, God sees Zacchaeus and Matthew. We look at Ethiopians, God sees the eunuch. We look at slave traders, how bad they are, God sees John Newton, and he comes to Christ and he writes Amazing Grace. And it's like the parable of the prodigal son. You know, the parable of the prodigal son, we love it because this kid goes off and screws up his whole life and wastes all this money, and the father welcomes him back. But the second half of the parable is about the older son, right? The older son's posture is kind of like this, like staying back, like, I can't believe you did this. What, we're throwing a party for this kid? Why? And so, God sees individuals. We see groups. Now, sometimes, yes, you know, those groups are doing stuff. We look at these situations. We go, God, please protect people. Judge their sin. And it doesn't mean that we're like become like, hey, I don't care what you're doing. You just kill me and my family and in our country and all that. But God is able to balance those things. It's difficult for us. We just tend to write people off. We see tribes, he sees individuals. Anne Lamott had a great quote. She says, we know we've made God in our own image when God hates all the same people we do. So Jonah's got a problem because he doesn't like the Ninevites. And maybe, no one knows for sure, it's possible some of the Assyrians made it to his town and killed some of his friends or his family. We don't know that for sure, but it's possible because they used to do stuff like that. Think about if Jonah's family, some friends or family members had died because of the Assyrians. So number one, he's scared of them. He hates them, but there's something else. And that is, what if God, what if God wants to help them? What if God wants to offer them a chance, a second chance? And I think in his mind, he's like, oh, I'll bet that's what God's up to. I just want to nuke them. I just want to blow them up, you know? And he goes, I'm just going to go there and tell them they're dead, and then I want God to kill them, right? But he's somewhere inside, he's got this sneaking suspicion God has some bizarre plan. So what does he do? Verse 3 starts with the word what? But. It's always a contrastive. So God says, I want you to go up to Nineveh. It's about 550 miles northeast. Jonah says, I don't think so. I'm going to go the exact opposite way as far as I can go. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Tarshish is like, we don't know exactly where it is. A lot of people think it's like in Spain. It's kind of a word, it kind of means Portland. So there was several of them, but Spain was like as far away as you can get. You know, it's like way over there. And it was really nice. It was like going to Florida. It's like, I really want to just sit on the beach and have a drink. And I'm sure there's some people in Tarshish that would like to hear about God. So I'll kind of make up my own missionary journey. I don't want to go there. I don't know what he's up to. I'm going the opposite direction. So it says, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa. Notice throughout this whole thing, Jonah is going to go down, 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 down. He goes down to Joppa. He's going to go down to a ship. He's going to get on the ship. He's going to go down into the ship. He's ending up in the water. Everything he does at this point, starting with verse 3, is going down, 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 down. He ran away. He headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa. You can go there today. We went there on an Israel trip. You can see the port, where he found a ship bound for that port, and after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. You know, when you're disobeying God, which I know none of you have ever done, but I have, and so I can tell you what it's like. It's just, it's not a good feeling. You really kind of know what you're doing. And the bizarre thing is, you can make stuff up like, oh, well, there's a ship. You know, there's a ship for Tarshish. So I guess, you know, it'd be a good thing to go, right? Like, it just happens to be this ship. A friend of mine once said, you know what? There's always going to be a ship in Joppa. There's always going to be an opportunity. You want to get away from God? It's like the harder you want to get away from God, the more the opportunities open up. And he might have gone, hey, well, here's a ship. I just happen to have the money, or I'll put it on my Israel credit card. And that's issued to all the prophets, and I'll just take off. I'm going to go. And so there's always opportunities to walk away from God, and I think he's got two things going on in his mind. Well, number one, he hates those Ninevites. He doesn't want to go. He's kind of scared, but he also really, really hates them, and he's afraid that God might not hate him as much as he would like him to hate him. And he's afraid, if I go there, I bet he's not going to nuke him. So he's angry. He's very emotional. On the other hand, he's a prophet. He knows the scriptures. So this kind of scripture, Psalm 139, we just got finished singing it, is in his head too. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the grave, you're there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. He knows he can't get away from God. But he wants to anyway. He really, really wants to. Why do we do stuff like this? We do it in little ways and big ways. We disobey. We break rules. Why do we do it? I told you many times about my son when he was a little kid and he took the crayon and he'd draw on all the walls and then he drew them and it went into his room. If you're going to draw on the walls in your house, don't have it lead to your room. Have it lead to your sister's room or somebody else's room, or say, oh, a stranger came in here and did this on the walls, but he did it right to his room. And I said, I know you did this. Why do you do it? And he says, my brain forgot it was wrong. It's such a lame excuse, but we come up with just pretty much the same thing. We're in the grocery store. We got 14 items. We go, yeah, but I'm a good person. I'm going to get in the 10-item line anyway. And they're small items, right? It won't take that long, and there's like three of them that are the same thing. So I'm a much better person than this idiot over here. It's got 7 items, and I'm not going to stand because they just bought like their whole wardrobe, stuck it in the Target cart. It's going to take 4 hours to check them out. I'm just going to go into the 10-item line. Because I'm different, I'm special, I'm really a good person. I'm just doing one little thing wrong. Or you're in the airport, and you're in section whatever. On your little ticket, it says that you're in group D, right? And you're going, but if I wait till group D, there's no space for my bag, so I'm just going to inch over here. You know, there's the first class people. Who knows where they come from? I don't know what they're doing there, And then there's the, you know, group A, and you just kind of slide in. You go, this is fine. And look, they did it. Nothing happened. They didn't, like, throw me off the plane. So I guess it's okay, because I'm really a good person anyway. Many of you have taken final exams. Some of your kids are going to school. Some of you kids are in school, and you're like, you know, have you ever had a paper that's, like, 30 pages, and you figure out we used to have a saying, there's no project, no paper so big it can't be done in one night. Not a day and a night, one night. But you did it. You tried it, didn't you? And man, didn't quite get it done, did you? Or you got the final exam. I had a final exam once. I just said, I can't take it. I'll fail. So I could have used this excuse. You know how the studies have shown, the one family member that you use for an excuse the most is, guess who? Grandma. There's a guy named Mike Adams, did research. Wonder who funded this. Eastern Connecticut State University. He has shown that grandmothers are 10 times more likely to die before a midterm and 19 more times likely to die before a final exam. Worse, grandmothers of students who are not doing well in class are at even higher risk. Students, have you done this? Are you thinking about doing it? Students who are failing are 50 times more likely to lose grandma than non-failing students. The moral of the story is this. If you're a grandparent, don't let your grandchild go to college. It'll kill you. So why do we do stuff like this? We're just so selfish. We think we're like making it up for the first time in history. So I was on a plane decades ago. I would never do this now because I'm much more mature. I was working at a church, and I'm on an airplane. And I was reading a Philip Yancey book, and I can't remember if it was Disappointment with God or What's So Amazing About Grace. It was a really great book, and I love his books. And I was sitting there reading it, and this woman out of the blue goes, "Hey, that looks like an interesting book." I go, "Really?" And sometimes there are Christians that just hadn't read that book yet, and she wasn't a Christian. She said, "What's that about?" And I start explaining, and she goes, "Yeah, I've kind of thought about that. I wonder what that's all about." So I just start telling her about Jesus and the Bible and God and all this, and she's asking me more questions, and it's like it's everything that's in that book is really what she needs to hear. And then we're like getting, you know, close to we're getting ready to land, and it's like God could have walked down the aisle and sat next to me and said, "Steve, just give her the book. Just give her the book." What'd I do? I'm still talking while all this is going on, and this voice is in my head, and here's exactly what I thought. I really like this book. And you know, it's not a paperback, it's a hardback. And I'm not done with it yet. And I've got notes in it and highlights and stuff like that. If I give it to her, how will I ever find those again? And plus, I'm not even, and you know, I've got a pastoral allowance that allows me to, it pays for these books, although this time I used my own money. I sat there like a fool, such a selfish idiot. It's like exactly what she needed, and it's like, God, just give it to her. There's a million more out there. I didn't do it. I didn't give it to her. I made up some excuse in my head, and it was over. That moment was gone. You're right. I am the scum of the earth, and next week, it's your chance to get up here and say something like this, but that's what I did. I didn't do it. I didn't give it to her. Ugh, I felt just great after that. In verse 4, see, the thing is, when you walk away from God, now you're going, maybe you're in the midst of trying to walk away from God. Maybe you're in the middle of something where you're going, kind of walking away from God right now. And God says in Romans 8, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, right? Jesus took our condemnation upon himself. So there's no condemnation if you're in Christ. God doesn't condemn you. He doesn't punish you. He may discipline you. In fact, in Hebrews 12, it says, "My son, don't make light of the Lord's discipline and don't lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son." As his child. So what God could have said if he hated Jonah, he wanted to punish him, wanted to condemn him, is like, fine, I'll get another one. You want to be a prophet that says no? Go, enjoy it. Live the rest of your life without me. See how that works for you. Go to Spain if you can make it. Just go. I'll find somebody else. And that's the amazing thing about God. He doesn't do that. He disciplines. And here's how he disciplines. Because Jonah's on this ship.
And he's got this war inside of his soul. And he's looking back, and the coastline of Israel is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And part of him is going, phew, I'll get rid of God because he's over there, right? And the other part of him is like, no, you idiot. He's everywhere. You can't get away from God. And part of him is really hoping, and maybe part of you is really hoping, does he still want me? Well, here's what happens. The Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. God is not just going to let him go. He cares about him. He's going to discipline him. But he's not just going to say, fine, good riddance. All the sailors, maybe they were Phoenicians, were afraid. Now, you know when you get on a boat and there's like a squall or something and the sailors are afraid, that's bad. Because you should be afraid if you're not used to it, but when they get afraid, that's not good. They were afraid and each cried out to his own God. So these are pagans. They don't know Yahweh. They don't know the God of Israel. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. This is just not an ordinary storm. But Jonah, because he keeps going down, had gone down below deck where he laid down and fell into a deep sleep. Doesn't it remind you of that story with Jesus in Mark chapter 4? Jesus is sleeping in the boat and there's this big storm and the sailors are going, Jesus, don't you care about us? In verse 6, the captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. We're all calling on gods. We're hoping one of them will answer. And maybe he'll take notice of us so we don't all die here. This is serious. This must have been a bizarre squall that just came up. And it looked like to them like, I don't think we've ever seen anything exactly like this. And the sailors said to each other, come, let's cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity. Because they had in their head, when it's karma. That's how people think in the world. This bad thing happened, this person caused it, right? So they're going to find out who caused this thing. Now, sometimes that's true, but a lot of times it's not true, and God remarks about that. But, you know, people in the world think, well, you know, there's a one-to-one correspondence between something bad happens and this person caused it. In this case, it was true. They cast lots, and the lot, lo and behold, falls on Jonah. So they asked him, tell us, who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you? He's like, too many questions. I'm just trying to get some sleep. I'm just trying to get away from God. Will you just leave me alone? They're very interesting little theologians, aren't they, these sailors? Let's find the person responsible. Let's ask him what's going on. He answered, I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. I can't tell if he's being arrogant or shamed or what, but he goes, well, I'm a prophet and I know who did this. It's the Lord God of heaven and he made the sea and the dry land. And now they're really terrified because he's saying, I know the person responsible for the whole ocean and storms and everything. And this terrified them, and they said, what have you done? And you know why they said that? Because when he was on the boat, either getting on the boat or just sitting around, you know, writing out his check for the voyage, he goes, oh, by the way, I'm running away from God. Why would you say that? Just like making small talk? But he evidently had, because it says they knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. He already said, I'm running away from God. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, and they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? I think he's depressed. I can't prove it. He's conflicted. One of the signs of depression is when all your options shrink down to like one thing. When you're really depressed, it's like, I can't see all these options. I can only see one, and it's the darkest one. And it's really serious. And there probably were a bunch of options. I mean, Jonah probably could have said, God, I repent. It's me. I'm sorry. Please take me back. I completely confess. That probably would have been an option. But all he can see right now is, God must really hate me. I need to die. This is going to be a pattern, actually, with Jonah. This isn't the first time he's going to do this. He just says, he looks at the situation. He goes, I've been caught. Evidently, God's not back there. He's around here. He's got me. I've got to die. You've got to throw me overboard. Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he says. It'll become calm. I know it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Now, the guys are like, as you go through the whole book, you notice, how does this Israelite react to things? And then how do the pagan people react to things? Remember, God, the whole book is about us enlarging our vision and seeing people the way God does. And these pagan sailors, they did their best to row back to land. They didn't want to kill him. They're trying to row back through this storm, but they couldn't, for the sea grew even wilder than before. And then they cried out to the Lord, please, Lord. Now they're calling upon Yahweh, the God of Israel. Please, Lord, don't let us die for taking this man's life. Don't hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased. And then they took Jonah, and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Amazing. These pagan sailors are responding to God. And meanwhile, Jonah's going down, down, down. And that's where I'm going to leave him. You're going, Steve, there's another verse. Don't read it! You know, when they wrote the Bible, there weren't chapter divisions and verse divisions. They're not bad things, but they didn't come up till the 1200s, 1300s, 1400s, 1500s. So, you know, even though it includes verse 17, I'm going to leave that till next week. Let's just stay here with Jonah going down all week into the water. And think about chapter 1. God loves everyone. He wants us to love all people. Yes, we really struggle because some of the all people are really nasty and they're really horrible and they're doing things that we hate. And yes, there ought to be justice and there ought to be consequences. But at the same time, God wants us to look at this world and go, I'm picking individuals. That's the way I look at people. And I'm gonna bring some of these people out of this place. And I want you to be my voice. And then there's the whole dynamics of when we disobey, and we can do it at any time, and sometimes it's little things and sometimes it's big things. And I think one of the things we wonder is, does God, have I finally done it? Have I finally crossed the line? Does God even want me back? And the answer is, yes, he wants you back. He loves you. He may discipline you. He may do something to get your attention, but his intention is, I'm going to bring you back because I want you in my family. I want to grow you up. I'm not going to give up on you, even if you give up on yourself. Let's pray. Jesus, you know we live in a world full of Ninevites, full of people that do horrible things. It's very difficult for us to not want doom and judgment for everyone but us. Would you make us people who see things the way you do and who are willing to hang out with people that we wouldn't normally associate with. And this week, would you give us an opportunity to speak to someone or interact with someone or do something for someone that we normally wouldn't? This week, would you give us eyes to see people the way you do and maybe see them differently and see that they're made in your image and that you desire to save. And we cannot do this on our own because we're not wired that way. So would your Spirit change us, transform us, open our hearts. We thank you for your word, for your scripture that guides us, and your Spirit who lives in us. We want to be your people and your church, not just in this building, but out in our world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.